I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to speak to you about perilous times that shall come. It seems to me that we have an answer in God's Word to the questions that people are asking more frequently than ever before. As a matter of fact, I took the time to take these questions that people have called in, sent in, and tried to summarize them. Some of them are asked multitudes of times, but I decided to summarize them, and these 13 are asked over and over again. And that's why I'm going to preach from 2 Timothy 3, because I think the basic issue that's troubling people is, are we close to the return of Jesus Christ? And exactly how close are we? Listen to these questions. They come all the time. Here's one. How close are we to the return of Christ, which I just gave you? Secondly, are we in the tribulation now? Third, what signs will happen before Jesus comes? Four, is the new world order, the world government of the book of Daniel and Revelation? Five, what's the mark of the beast and how do you know whether you've taken it or not? Six, is Russia going to invade the Middle East? Seven, should we worry about Y2K? Are recent events in NATO significant as to end time prophecy? Number nine, what role does the United States play in Bible prophecy? 10, are the worldwide disasters what Revelation predicts will happen that are happening now? 11, are the sexual diseases and new viruses and epidemics spreading in the world a fulfillment of Bible prophecy? 12, what significance is the year 2000 in Bible prophecy? 13, is the Antichrist in the world today? Who do you think he is? What about Bill Clinton? And on it goes. Well, as many of you know who followed our ministry or have listened to us over a period of years, I'm kind of a bear for the fact that we better look at God's Word. Let's look at God's Word because God's Word tells us what kind of a situation will be in our culture at the time Jesus comes back. 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. By the way, this is the last letter of 14 epistles we believe the Apostle Paul wrote. He was in the Mamertine prison, which is a filthy, damp, mosquito, rat, and snake-infested dungeon that I have been in myself. He wrote 2 Timothy there. He was not going to be appearing before Caesar or any court, as he was when he wrote Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon. No, this was his second imprisonment in which he said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he wrote this letter to Timothy, his son in the faith, to instruct him about these matters. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or throughly furnished unto all good works. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Our Father, we thank You for this passage, for the clear teaching about what's going to happen at the time before our great Messiah returns. And Lord, we know that You know every one of us. You know our hearts. You know what we're really like when we're in the dark and no one else knows, when we think we can get away with it. You know all about us. You know what's happening in our culture and all around the world. And You're in control. And we come to acknowledge You, the Lord God of Israel. Thank You, Lord, that You're bringing all things to a great climax. And the return of our Messiah, our blessed Lord, our Redeemer, is nigh at hand. And God, I pray for everybody listening right now. Some of us are aware and ready. And some of us are not ready and we're well aware of what's happening but not sure what it all means. God, I pray before we leave, there'll be assurance in our hearts that we know where we're going to spend eternity. That if we would die today, that we'd be with the Lord, as the Bible says, of all believers. If Jesus would come today, that we'd be caught up to meet Him. God, I pray You'd work in our hearts as only Your Holy Spirit can do, and help us to be teachable and open to what You have to say. In the blessed name that is above every name, the name of our Messiah, our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. In the last days. Well, right away we have a very important prophecy term. In the last days. Actually, it's only used 7 times. There's another term called the latter times, which is used twice. But we have a term called the last time, which is another 4 times. But the last days are often related to a term called the day of the Lord. They're not synonymous, but a lot of people make them synonymous because the day of the Lord is a part of the last days. The day of the Lord is used 25 times in the Bible, of which 5 of them are in the New Testament. And it is not a day of blessing. It's a day of darkness and gloom and judgment and thick darkness, the Bible says. It's talking about what we know as the tribulation period. Now, that day of the Lord is occurring at the end of the period of time known as the last days. And according to Paul, who's writing an epistle to Timothy, and of course, churches have now been established, Jewish leadership, Jewish Bible, which he refers to here as the Holy Scriptures, all of that they had, but little did they realize what was going to happen in the future. Paul told them that perilous times will come in the period of time known as the last days. According to Acts chapter 2, when the church of Jesus Christ, Jewish to start with, but they finally had a church council and decided to let the Gentiles in. They've been ruining it ever since. But anyway, all kidding aside, you may not know me and not appreciate what I have to say. I said that one meeting, guy got all ticked off. He didn't hear a single thing I said the rest of the way. Met me at the door and said, "What are you, a Jew lover?" I said, "Absolutely not. I'm just a Jew." He turned white and said, "You're kidding." I said, "No." He said, "Well, no wonder. All that Jewish talk kind of bothered me. Is that supposed to be done?" I said, "Look, fellow, this was Jewish to start with. You're lucky to be in here." Amen? You got in by the skin of your teeth. We had a council to even determine whether the Gentiles should be in. You guys have been messing. You're serving ham now at the church picnic. Lord help us. I go to a picnic, I ask, "Are those kosher dogs?" They say, "What's that?" Okay. But seriously, the last days began that day of Shavuot, or we call in Greek Pentecost. It's mentioned in Acts 2. Because Peter quoted the great prophecy of Joel chapter 2 that predicts what will happen in the last days. And he said, "These are the last days." In other words, we've been in the last days for 1900 years. So not much of a clue, is it? If we've gone 1900 years, how do we know we're about ready to end it? It will end with the day of the Lord, the tribulation. Are we close to that? I believe we are. Paul told us how to know that we are close to the return of Christ and to those terrible days known as the day of the Lord. And he said, "Perilous times," he called them. The New International says terrible. New American Standard says difficult. And indeed they are. I want to talk to you about those perilous times. For those of you who are taking notes, we're going to give you six things today from this passage that will summarize how to know how close you are to the return of Jesus Christ. Frankly, I do not spend much time with Y2K. I've read the books on it. I've read both secular and Christian books on Y2K. I think they're all interesting. And I do want you to stock up food and water because our family will need what you got. But please understand that I believe some of this is taking our hearts away from what God actually said. Be very careful. There's a lot of talk about the year 2000. Is this the year of the Messiah? Interestingly, the secular world is talking more about it than the Christian world. The New Agers and occultic people are going wild. The year of the Christ is coming. But it's not the Christ of the Bible they're talking about. The Bible tells us we don't know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come. People say, well, it didn't say month and year. That proves you're a Gentile. The idiom, day or hour, is referring to the fact you don't know anything. You don't know when Jesus Christ is going to come, but Paul gave us a great clue in 2 Timothy 3 that when you see perilous times hitting your culture at the end of time, you'll know that you're very close to the day of the Lord coming and, of course, the return of Jesus Christ. Now, what are those clues? Number one, to jot down your notes, very interesting, the pursuit of self-love will dominate the culture. What an interesting fact. We read in 2 Timothy 3, the very first thing he says to begin his argument is that men shall be lovers of their own selves. I tried to do a little research on this to find out when this whole matter of self-love, self-esteem, self-worth really began. There's a great book called Psychology as Religion by Paul Vitz, who was head of the psychiatry department of New York University for many years. Paul wrote a book trying to analyze what happened to the culture. Why did we become dominated with self-love? He said there were strains of this back in German rationalism in the 30s and 40s. But what hit the campuses of America in the 50s was what we know as pragmatism, or you know it officially as existentialism. And that is whatever feels good works. And before we knew it, it was a me generation, popularized by many commercials. We became narcissistic, very selfish. It's the goodies of life. And we started living for ourselves and telling folks, nobody needs to tell me what to do. And self-love became the dominant philosophy of not only this culture, but the entire world. Of course, it's rooted in materialism. This is a very serious issue, Paul said. When this becomes, and I believe what he's talking about, is a worldwide obsession with it. Men will be lovers of themselves. It's interesting in the arguments following, you notice all these terms, and I have them all described here. I'm not even going to take the time, but maybe to mention them briefly. He says in the next statement, in Old King James, covetous. Interesting in the Greek that it's a follow-up of the first phrase. Lovers of their own selves and lovers of money. It's the word agora, meaning to buy. We will love to buy, you tell me. What's that four-letter word that hits the stores that interests us when we walk through the center? Sale. We love to buy. It dominates the entire world. They're buying at a rate never before known in human history. They'll be lovers of themselves. You see, the pursuit of self-love, according to Paul, is your key. Jesus said in Luke 9:23 that if you want to follow Him, you deny yourself. Yet we're dominated now by a culture that says to love yourself. The Christians, always adapting themselves to the world instead of preaching the truth, have decided that, well, that may be what Jesus meant. He said in Matthew 22, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. That's from the great Shema statement and declaration in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that is said in every Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath day, the Shabbat. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Jesus said this is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the Christians, deciding to adopt to the culture, which was overwhelming them, decided to be user-friendly. They decided to adapt to the culture to make sure they kept coming to our churches. After all, we wouldn't offend them and drive them away with the truth, would we? Let's don't talk about sin, salvation, Satan, and hell anymore that Jesus spoke about, but instead let's talk about how to love ourselves. We go to church and we want them to comfort us in our afflicted states. I believe in comforting the afflicted, but I also believe in afflicting the comfortable. Amen? We better wake up. We are in a serious time in our culture. The Bible says, watch out. Perilous times will come. And all of a sudden we adapted. But Jesus said, deny yourself. The Bible does not teach love yourself. You say, well, what does it mean, love your neighbor as yourself? That's a simile, as anyone with grammar knowledge knows. As yourself, it means you already do. In other words, instead of paying attention to yourself, pay attention to other people. Get your eyes off of yourself and get them onto the Lord and other people to whom you can be a blessing. The Bible says no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. That's Ephesians 5:29. You don't hate yourself, you're in love with yourself, and that's a problem. And we have now a culture dominated by it. In all these interesting words that he has, and I'm looking at them, lovers of money is covetous, boasters, proud or arrogant, blasphemers, New International says abusive, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. What an interesting word. Astorge in Greek. Storge is family love, means no family love. By the way, that was used in Roman society of homosexuals. Wow. That's interesting. The culture, perilous times will come, without natural affection. It also was used of the deterioration of the basic roots of a family, father, mother, and child. And we're seeing the family destroyed rapidly today. Truce breakers, false accusers, slanderers. The Greek word is diabolos, meaning devilish. Comes from the enemy. Incontinent, without control. Fierce. I like New International, New American Standard here. People become brutal. Violence will dominate their thinking. That's what the movies and media are all about. Despisers of those that are good. Literally, haters of the good. The Greek is not lovers again. The whole key word in all this is love. Love themselves. Love money. Don't love that which is good. Don't love families anymore. All of this stuff is dominating the culture. Self-love is the problem. Number two. There is a natural break focusing on what you're a lover of. If you follow this passage carefully, even in the Greek grammar, though, it looks like one thing after another is coming rapidly. But first, it's lovers of their own selves. And then if you'll pick it up, please, at the end of verse 4, you see the second idea. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You see, my friends, the second thing that will characterize the time before Jesus comes is not only the pursuit of self-love, but the passion for pleasure. It will replace, listen carefully, the passion for pleasure will replace one's commitment to God. That's exactly what we see. People are more interested in the pleasures of life, getting what they want out of life, than they are being committed to the Lord. We talk about what our rights are. Excuse me? Where's the word altruism and duty and responsibility? Where did it go? It went out the window in a culture that's dominated by themselves. And what we want in life, lovers of pleasure, the Greek word you know probably in English. It's used a lot in the pornography industry called hedonism. The love of pleasure to the point of becoming obsessed with it. Whatever makes me feel good, that must be right for me. Wrong, that's what will send you to hell. You understand, people are all confused right now. What's going to happen before Jesus comes? The culture is going to be dominated by the pursuit of self-love and by the passion of pleasure, and it will replace one's commitment to the Lord. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And pick it up at verse 14. I always tell people there are three reasons why liberal preachers that don't teach the Bible, why they don't like 2 Peter. There are three reasons. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Chapter 2 discusses the kind of false teaching that's going to go on in the end time. And believe me, it's going to be pleasure-oriented. They don't want to offend anybody. They want to make sure everybody's happy. You watch out, my friends. In 2 Peter 2, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, falling the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, or Besor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, the donkey speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, listen to this, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error, while they promised them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow or the pig that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You might say that's rather graphic. A lot of people don't want to preach that way anymore. That was the Apostle Peter, the man to whom Jesus said, thou art Petros, a little stone I can throw, but on this rock, Petra, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That's the same kosher Peter who opened the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. And he's talking straight stuff here to a secular world in that day, but said this is what's going to happen in the end time. We are right there, television preachers especially, and some on the radio, offering people enormous prosperity blessings if they'll but contribute to them, if they'll but do what they ask them to do. We are charlatans, to say the least. And we are merchandising the gospel exactly like Paul warned us about. It's here. It's so widespread. I often tell my friends, listen, 40 years ago, they would not have gotten away with what they're getting away with on TV and radio today. They wouldn't have gotten away with it. God's people would have risen up and driven them off the radio. But no more. We tolerate anything and everything. And I agree with Josh McDowell's new book that the morality of the culture now among Christians is toleration. Accept anything and everything. Don't ever say anything against anybody. You don't want to offend them. Listen, the offense of the cross is real. The Bible teaches us there's a stumbling block to face. And we need to understand the culture is moving away from God. They're doing everything they can to remove God out of our culture. I spoke yesterday about this matter, but it's kind of fascinating watching this argument in our Congress over whether we should put the Ten Commandments back on the school classroom boards. I like what one Jewish rabbi wrote in. He said, what do you mean ten? There's 613. I like this spirit. I liked it right away. We're afraid to death if we put thou shalt not steal. Our poor little kids might really believe that they shouldn't, so we wouldn't want them to read that and warp their precious little brains, would we? You understand what's happening, folks? Our whole culture is turning fast away from God. They don't want God. The Bible tells you they don't want God because we are accountable to God. If God exists, we're going to have to answer to Him for what we have done and said. They don't want anything to do with God. It's the pursuit of self-love. Secondly, it's the passion for pleasure that will replace our commitment to God. Over in Jude, by the way, verse 17 and 19, that little one-chapter book right before Revelation, I read these words, very interesting, about pleasure. It says, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who shall walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Yeah, they're dominated by pleasure. They separate themselves because they don't want to be under anybody's authority. They don't want to listen to anybody. They just want to say whatever they want to say. They make themselves out to be God. I'm not the authority, and neither's the pastor here, and neither are any of you. The authority is God and His Word. Don't you ever forget it. Number three, you say, what's going to happen, David, before the return of Jesus Christ? Number three, we read in verses 5 to 9, the practice of religion, listen carefully, will increase, but without the power of God. It's exactly what we have today. America, as a recent article said in the paper, is more religious now than ever. There are more aberrations of historic Christianity than you can shake a stick at. The proliferation of churches and brand names, and I'm not interested in the name on the door. You can't trust it anymore. So whatever's Methobacterian to you, you better check what's going on inside. But the truth of the matter is, we're having splits and division and new groups that are springing up. Why, there are thousands, and that's not an exaggeration, thousands every year that are applying for nonprofit religious corporations. And what we have is an explosion of religion of all kinds. And religions that are pouring in here from the East and the West They're coming in from all over the world, and America's wide open to it. I like what one fellow said in the chapel of the United Nations, where they identify all the countries of the world, and they put a predominant religion. I wonder if you really realize what's the predominant religion that's listed in the United Nations under America. Oh, people say it must be Christian. That was our founding fathers. No, it's not. Interesting, the whole world has a name up there for America and what's happening, and the word is pagan. The world says pagan. We're back to paganism. This is neo-paganism. Anything and everything goes, and we'll approve it all. My friends, what Paul said would happen is happening. Would you look again at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5? They have a form of godliness. Interestingly, the word form here is morphosis, or morphe, the exact nature of something. In other words, it will be deceitful. They will say some of the right things. They'll look like they are the right kind, but there's something wrong. What is wrong is the power is gone. You say, oh, that must be the Holy Spirit's presence. Well, that certainly is gone. But I don't believe that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the power of the message, which is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, said Paul in Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But they're not preaching the gospel anymore. The other day, a man who ought to know better, he's been in ministry over 20 years, he said, look, David, you're getting a little uptight about Christianity. The important thing is to believe in the Lord. You're scaring people. I said, if I can scare them into heaven, praise God, and scare them out of hell. But I said, I'm not trying to scare people, although Jesus said, fear the wrath of God to come. But I said, I'm not trying to. I'm trying to tell the truth. He said, all they have to do is believe in Jesus. I said, that's the stupidest argument I've ever heard. He said, what? This is a pastor. He's in shock. What do you mean by that? I said, there's a couple thousand guys down in Mexico named Jesus, and they can't save you. You better find out which Jesus we're talking about. Because without that, if you don't believe that He is what He claims, you're lost. You must confess with your mouth Yeshua as Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, or you won't be saved. The Bible's clear. What will happen in the end time? You'll go to church and never hear the gospel. Never be given an opportunity to lead men to Christ. I go to many churches and I hear this all over the land now. We were up in Canada. The Canadian guys are telling me, one guy said, I haven't heard the message of the gospel for 2 years in our so-called evangelical Bible-believing church. And the pastor says, well, you don't want to push people too hard. Push people too hard? I believe you need to make the decision. Don't misunderstand. But I'm under divine orders here to present the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It's the power. I don't make this Bible powerful. It already is the power of God unto salvation. And folks, we are there worldwide in what Paul said would come, the perilous times that will come. The practice of religion will increase, but without the power of God. To show you how it's increasing, you remember the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3? It laid out seven churches. Do you remember that? Now, a lot of people have different views about what's meant there, but for sure there were seven churches in John's day. That's for sure. We're also sure that there have always been seven churches like those seven. I think the point is a little stronger. It's not simply portraying church history, like a lot of us are quick to say. We have no evidence of that in the Bible at all. It's just an opinion. But one thing is clear, these churches are representing the state of believers at any point of time. And the interesting thing is that in all seven churches, it begins with the words of Jesus saying to the church, I know thy works. Seven times, even to the most corrupt churches that he describes. My point is this, you're not fooling God. I know thy works. It also shows that churches will be active, whether they're active socially or what they're doing. A recent statement by our Attorney General made me so sick I could hardly believe it. She said the true purpose of the churches is to help society and provide the services the government has been required to do. Excuse me? That's not our purposes. Our purpose is to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, along the way, because of the love of God, we'll do good unto all men, especially those that are in the family of God. But we will take care of people, we'll do what we can, but that isn't our true mission. Jesus said, go into all the world and set up drug rehab centers. He didn't say that. I believe in helping every drug addict and every alcoholic in this world. Don't you misunderstand a thing I'm saying. But you see, we've gotten off of what the gospel is all about. It's not a gospel of self-esteem or being user-friendly or a gospel of social work. It's none of that, folks. It is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, of knowing who He is, and that we cannot be saved, we cannot be in heaven without faith and trust in Him alone. There is no other way. And the end time will characterize the practice of religion. Don't you ever be confused on that. Religion will grow. As a matter of fact, according to Revelation, there'll be a worldwide effort to unite everybody under one banner and support the government. We already have strong moves to that regard. And by the way, some of you might have read those two guys' names there, Jannes and Jambres. You say, who in the world are they? Verse 8, even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. You know who they were? They're religious priests in Egypt. You see, it's always religion that opposes the true gospel. Always. We get more trouble from them than anybody else. It's unbelievable. You say, where'd you get Jannes and Jambres? I've searched the whole book of Exodus, can't find their names. Well, it's found, you got to be Jewish, I'm sorry, but it's found in the Targum of Jonathan. You say, well, that's not the Bible. Excuse me. It's recorded in the Targum of Jonathan that the two guys' names in the book of Exodus that were withstanding Moses, the priests, those occultic priests, were named Jannes and Jambres. The fact that it's in the Bible proves that that was the name of those two guys. You understand what I'm saying? Whatever's in the Bible can be accurately relied upon. And if it quotes from the Targum of Jonathan, it's quoting what was actually true. And Paul makes sure you understand that. And it came out of the Targum of Jonathan. So maybe you ought to look into that Jewish stuff a little bit more. Amen? Okay. Now number four. The fourth thing is very interesting to me from what I have seen personally. The fourth thing you'll find in verses 10 to 12, and that is that the persecution of the godly will intensify before the return of Jesus Christ. The persecution of the godly, those who want to live for the Lord and do what He said. Let's read it again. Paul said, you've known about my life, my purpose, faith, my long-suffering, charity, love, and patience, and endurance, and persecutions and afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. They left him for dead at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. If you want to read about them all, they're listed in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12. Fabulous discussion. But out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. He didn't say maybe. He said shall suffer persecution. I think there's a lot of Christians afraid of this. First of all, let me remind you that the bloodiest century of persecuting Christians is this last century called the 20th century. The bloodiest of all. More precious Jewish people and more Christian people were killed in the 20th century for their faith than all previous history combined. This is a bloody, barbaric, brutal, violent. You know, we're going out there defending the ethnic Albanians. And God bless them in Kosovo. And I hope that we'll get rid of all this nonsense going over there. And now we got to protect the Serbs against the Albanians. And the whole thing's getting to be a mess. And all the time, this administration, a country that says it's concerned about human rights, allowed over 2 million Christians to be barbarically and destroyed, killed in the Sudan for no other reason than believing in Jesus. Not an ounce was done by this State Department to do anything about it. There are Christians being killed in the 27 Muslim countries of the world every single day. And we in America sit with a measure of freedom, but I want to talk to Americans right now. I love July 4th. I love to celebrate our roots because they were rooted in Bible Christianity, no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. I have all the original documents about them at the Smithsonian. I decided to read them for myself. I'm tired of people telling me that this guy was a deist and it was really secular and they just kind of threw it in and they just wanted religious liberty, but it was really a secular state. That's a bunch of baloney. That's a Greek word for not true. Amen? All you have to do is read those original documents. They're filled. Why, they sound like Bible messages from preachers. We've been lied to. They're redoing history. Even the Declaration of Independence, by the way, is not the original copy. They have pulled out many of the statements that clearly point to a God and personal faith in Jesus Christ. They pulled them out because they don't want you to see them. So you see the Declaration of Independence in a stripped down form. A lot of people don't want me to say this. They said, why don't you not say it? I'm going to say it as long as I want to say it. You can send me to jail, whatever you want to do. Don't fear him who can kill your body. Fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. We better wake up, folks. They're taking our country away from us. A country that guaranteed freedom. But I'm concerned about America. I'll tell you why. About 5 to 10 years ago, I don't know when it was, I noticed, because I'm on the radio and media and I've been on a lot of talk shows, I noticed a change in attitude, a hostility toward Christians. Any wacko religious person could be discussed and talked to with ease. But the moment you mention Jesus Christ, there is an attitude of hostility. It is now accelerating to almost an unbelievable rate. My dear friends, you watch out. America has been pretty well insulated over all of these years of our country's history because we were a Christian nation founded on Christian principles. We have been insulated from the persecution of many people, precious people in other countries have been facing all during the 20th century. But now things are changing. In a recent meeting of the Club of Rome, they had in print a society that never released their information in the past, but now they think we're ready for it. They're committed to world government, much like the Masonic Order is. Transglobalism. And this is a long-held conspiracy that no longer is treated that way. It's now up front for everybody to read. And the Club of Rome said the number one problem in achieving the goals of global worldwide government are Bible-believing Christians who take the Bible literally. The attitude of society has changed. Paul said, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You might see it as work at work. You're trying to live for the Lord, and all of a sudden, they've sort of intimidated you to where you can't mention Jesus. Well, why not? Can I mention George Washington? Well, of course. Well, I know. I never met the man. He's only in a book. After all, Jesus is in a book. He's the man who lived. So why can't I mention his name? As a matter of fact, I want you to take me to court. Jesus, 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 Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Don't tell me this isn't happening. It's happening everywhere. They tell us at Christmas time, I think we ought to be a little more Hanukkah-oriented, but for all you Christmas tree people, God help you. But anyway, at Christmas time, what are they doing? They're taking the nativity scenes out. It's no more Jesus being born. You and I both know it. They got that guy in the red suit there. I say, let's kick him out once and for all. Lady came up to me, she says, you know what, if you keep saying that, my little child won't believe that there's a Santa Claus. I said, well, there isn't. Said, well, that's true. You understand? What's the matter with us? It's like our whole society decided anything and everything goes as long as it's not Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, friends. I'm not going to sit down quietly. People say, what if you lose your teeth and I'll gum it to death? I'm not stopping. You understand? You better wake up. Our freedoms are being taken away from us. What Paul said would characterize, even if you remove America, you cannot help believe that Jesus is going to come at any moment. Because in this last century alone, it has been perilous times for believers in the Lord. It's been the worst perilous time. Let me put it to you another way. I began to analyze those figures. I have a mind that thinks that way. And I discovered that the last half of the 20th century doubled what was in the first half. So in relationship to all of history, oh, and by the way, the last half was more than all 1900 years previous from Jesus. So you see, it's been a fairly recent times, hasn't it? All over the world, tremendous, awful persecution and death has happened. And we are finding the world is coming to us, the pressure of secularism and keeping any vestige of the gospel out of public life. Why, it's everywhere. What they tell school teachers and government people and public servants, what they tell them now is unbelievable. Because this was founded on different principles, and we are changing. And everybody acts like, well, you know, it's a law. No, it's not. No, it's not. I love the dear gas station guy in our community. He has a manger scene in front of his property, right at a main intersection. And he's had people bombard him. They've called the ACLU, everything under the sun. And he made them come out and check, see if it was on his property. If it wasn't sitting on the city sidewalk. I said, well, it's on your property. He said, then sue me. He's not moving it. God bless him. They have no right to tell him what to put on his property. We had a whole condo group of people. A guy just wanted to put a little Christian message in his window of his condo. They've now voted that he is violating the law. He's still got it up there. He wants to go to jail. He wants it to be in the news. God bless him. God bless him. Stop being quiet. Get your head out of the sand and wake up. Perilous times are here. And it's time that we get ready, folks. Jesus is coming. I wouldn't be surprised if he comes before we finish the message. Wouldn't that be something? No lunch today, boy. We're going home to be with the Lord. Number five, move quickly. Number five, what's going to happen during these perilous times? Number five, the presence of widespread deception will lead the majority of professing believers away from the truth of God's Word. Let me repeat that again. It's in verses 13 to 15. The presence of widespread deception will lead the majority of professing believers away from the truth of God's Word. Look, please, at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. New American International, say from bad to worse. I like that. Deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The whole point of this is there's going to be deception even among leaders. They're going to be multiplying, increasing, and they are going to deceive us, and they're going to be deceived as they're going to make us turn away from what we have learned. And he said, no, in contrast to this, you continue in it, because those scriptures are what will save you. Those scriptures are what will give you the power to resist all the persecution that is coming. Is this happening in our world? Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. How do we know that we're living on the threshold of the return of Jesus Christ? 1 Timothy chapter 4, please, and look at verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. My friends, it's coming. Look at 2 Timothy again, but flip over to chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, it says, the time will come when they will not endure sound, that's our English word hygienic, healthy, sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they want to hear what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables, myths, things that aren't true. Preachers just made them up. Make you think they're true. But they're not true at all. We're hearing that garbage everywhere. I'm sorry to say it's coming from some good men. They say things that are not true. There's no evidence for it in the Bible at all. They're just giving their opinion. Some of them, wise enough to know people might smoke that out, are now saying, you know, God really showed me the other night a tremendous truth. And they quote something, and I feel like yelling out, what verse? You might have ate too much chili last night, but what verse? And we got this all over the place. We got one guy on television, while he's talking, he interrupts us, what's that, Lord? Excuse me. Yes? You want me to tell him right now? This guy needs to go to the insane asylum. God's not paying any personal visits like that. What an incredible arrogance that is. And we ought to speak against it. The other day a guy told me on television, I have to watching Christian television because I'm about ready to destroy the television, and it's not to blame. But I get mad. I throw things at it anything I can. But I tell you, this guy's world-renowned preacher said Jesus visited him in his bedroom and sat on his bed and talked to him about it. Special ministry he was to have. What a lie from hell that is. My Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God, daily interceding for us, and he's not paying any private visits. He's not coming back until he said he was coming back. And when he does, it will be in bodily form, and every eye will see him. And all the tribes of the earth are going to wail because of him. Let me tell you something. They're lying through their teeth, and they're making it up. You say, well, they're sincere. Well, they're sincerely wrong then. This is really serious, people. You want to know when we're going about ready to go home to be with the Lord? Paul told you. He told you the presence of widespread deception. 2 Peter chapter 2, please. This is everywhere in Peter and Paul's and Jude and John's teaching. It's everywhere. It's the one great warning for all of us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. It says, "There as there were false prophets also among the people." Now watch this. "Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many, not few, the majority, are going to follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, insincere, shall merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." People, listen. We are being lulled to sleep. We watch some guy on television, a big crusade, and he throws the precious anointing of God to a whole section of the stadium. They grab hands and all fall back in their seats. Give me a break. Abominable practice. And Christians, I go, "Wow, boy, was that ever a great meeting." Oh, no. You don't have to push people, blow on them, or anything else. When God wants to do a miracle, He'll do it, and He wants the glory. You don't have to announce a public meeting. James said, if you're seriously ill, then you go in private. Let the elders, not elder one, elder two, three, four, however many, let them pray over him. Why? Because God wants the glory. God wants the glory, not one man. You don't call a big meeting, get on television, and have this big deal. You know what? We have been lulled to sleep. We're accepting it. Why? Because toleration, the name of the game. Let it go on. No, folks, it's not right. It's not right. And it's been going on now for years, and we watch this stuff as the unbelieving world sees it. If you go to Israel, you'll find out what goes on. The Israeli guides, many of them are personal friends of mine. I try to tell them about the love of the HaMashiach, Yeshua, and they say, "Is that what so-and-so believes?" And they tell me the things that they're asked to do by Christian preachers who take groups over there. They're abominable, they're sinful, they're manipulative, they're deceptive, and they try to make people think that this is really from God. My one Jewish guy who I've known over 30 years, he said, "I've had guys ask me to limp into the audience so they could heal my foot." He said, "Not just once, many times." And according to the government, they're not allowed to say anything. Just let it go on. We ought to be ashamed and embarrassed of ourselves. Where is the integrity anymore? We checked off our brains at the door. Nobody thinks anymore. They want to be entertained instead of studying God's Word. We are living at the point of widespread deception. Pastor got mad at me the other day because I noticed in the audience, something I haven't seen here today, but I noticed in his audience hardly anybody had their Bible. So he got mad at me because I said, "Let's everybody lift up your Bibles and sing the B-I-B-L-E. He said, "Well, that's stupid." That made me mad and I sang it louder. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Hey! The "hey" is Jewish. It wasn't in the original song. You're not properly clothed when you come to church without your Bible. You say, "Oh, thanks a lot, man. I didn't bring mine today." Well, look on with somebody. You sit there in carnality and sin. What can I say to you? Look, I don't blame you. I really don't. Because our culture has taught us this. But see, years ago, you didn't walk out of the house. Somebody said, "You got your Bible?" When our kids were little, it was the binky and the blanket and the bottle and the Bible. You understand what I'm saying to you? Please, I'm not making a joke. All over America, and what we're used to, Bible-teaching churches, where people did what God said, opened their Bibles and examined whether those things are so, what the preacher is saying. No more. Close the Bible. Hope he's entertaining. You know, I got things to do today. God help us. Widespread deception. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many false prophets, many false messiahs will come and will deceive many, and if it were possible, would deceive the very elect." It's a very serious matter. We come to the sixth and final point. Let's back up and look at where we've been. What have we been saying? How do you know that you're living right on the verge of the return of Jesus Christ? One, the pursuit of self-love will dominate the culture. Two, the passion for pleasure will replace one's commitment to God. Three, the practice of religion will increase, but without the power of God. Four, the persecution of the godly will intensify. Five, the presence of widespread deception will lead the majority of professing believers away from the truth of God's Word. And number six, and so important, in the last three verses. The last three verses, 15, 16, 17. The Apostle Paul mentions that the priority of the Scriptures will be the major issue of genuine faith and practice. The priority of the Scriptures. For a moment, before we look at this, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's interesting that when you trace these things through the Bible, how consistent all the Bible writers are. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter wrote similar words to Paul, showing the importance, the priority of the Scriptures will become the major issue of genuine faith and practice. 2 Peter 1:16, he said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Boy, that characterizes so much preaching of the day. "When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." That was on the Mount. Remember that? "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also," watch this, "a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. They didn't just make this up. Holy men of God, not because they were sinlessly perfect. Holy means separate. They were separated for this task. Holy men of God spake as they were moved, controlled, directed by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Now go to 2 Timothy and notice the similarity. In our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said, "From a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise." By the way, the word child in verse 15 is brephos in Greek. Brephos refers to a baby in the womb or one that just immediately came out. When did you start teaching your kids? Hello? Did you hear that? From a child, a baby in the womb, or one that's just born, you've known the Holy Scriptures. I believe that even when the child is in the womb, your own acknowledgement of the Scriptures and praise music and all of that will have an effect upon that child. I'm not mystical. I'm not crazy. I believe you ought to preach the gospel to them from the day they're born. When my oldest son had our first grandchild, it was on Easter Sunday morning. I was preaching four services. They told me I was a grandfather between service number 3 and 4. I don't know what I said in number 4. I couldn't wait to get to the hospital. I went there armed with my Bible and my basketball. I heard it was a boy. We want to train him right in the ways of the Lord. And being a hoop player, I wanted to make sure this kid knew where we were at on this issue. But anyway, I come in the hospital, and it was after church, and they opened up the viewing, of course, at 1 o'clock, as most hospitals do. There's a crowd of people in front of those windows, and my wife had already gone over there, and she was standing with my oldest son and the little baby, and I come marching down with my Bible and my basketball, and my son looked at me and said, "Oh, no, here he comes." He knew exactly what was going to happen. I said, "Where's my grandchild?" They moved that up to the window. I said, "That's my grandchild there," and I opened my Bible. And I said, "Listen, grandchild, what's his name?" He told me his name. Good name. I said, I want to talk to you. I need to talk to you. See, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." That includes you. And I went through the whole gospel. People were backing away and like, what in the world? And of course, I knew I had a crowd, so I spoke quite loud. And we know we're all sinners, aren't we, folks? Amen. Preach the gospel from a brephos. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That's what the Bible says. Lost my place. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he went on to say, all Scripture, and here the New International got it right, God-breathed. It's a compound word. There's only three words there. Every graphe writing, God-breathed. The universe is God-breathed. Man is a result of the breath of God. Israel, by the way, is a result of the creative breath of God. And so is the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, or training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, folks, the priority of the Scriptures being the major issue of genuine faith and practice is very clearly presented here. And I'd like to give you four simple things as to why you need the Bible in a day that's right before the return of Jesus Christ. Number one, you need it for strength to resist the persecution and hostility that's now here. You see, in verse 14, he said, after telling us all who live in godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution, wicked men are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you stay in the stuff. Don't get away from the Word of God. You see, it's needed for strength, power, to resist all of the persecution and deception that's going to be there. The only way I know how to handle the deception, I don't deny these people might be good people, they might be well-liked, they might be charismatic in personality, but what I do question is when they don't teach the Bible. Listen, friends, we ought to commit ourselves more than ever to the Word of God. It's the only thing that will sustain you. Read the great testimony of Corrie ten Boom, a woman who is honored on the walls of trees lining Yad Hashem's entrance in Jerusalem, Israel. That dear woman who spared the lives of Jewish people was in that concentration camp, tells you the only thing that sustains you in an hour like that is the Word of God. As she and fellow prisoners began to just quote little sections of the Bible that they knew to one another so they would never forget and be able to take what they were suffering. By the way, an interesting thing happened a couple of years ago, actually a year and a half ago, to Corrie's tree. You know, righteous Gentiles along that wall leading to Yad Vashem, the memorial to the Holocaust. Her tree is in a very prominent position, and all the Jewish guys love to stop and talk about it. Not only because of that beautiful song, The Hiding Place, and the wonderful movie, but because of all that woman did. It was a wonderful story. But anyway, her tree died, the only one. Tree died, the only one. Died.
There's scores of them. Hers died. You ready for this? On the day she died. That started Jews thinking. Boy, already in Jewish society in Israel, they writing articles in a paper. Somebody get in there and put the most beautiful tree you can think of in there. Before they got around to doing it, the gardener who was going to dig it up and put in a new one noticed down at the bottom a little growth. He said, I think the thing's still alive. Well, let's sit on it. Did you know that tree has come back to life? I'm not lying to you. This is not a story, a fiction. I go to that tree. We celebrate it. And we went last year. My Jewish guide was standing over there. I said, you know, it's amazing to me that God let this happen because that's a perfect illustration of my blessed Lord. Because he said, unless a corn of wheat goes in the ground and dies, it won't bring anything forth. I said, what a beautiful illustration of the death and resurrection of Messiah. And then while he's listening and wondering if I've lost my mind, I just started singing. You are my hiding place. In all the 30 years I've had him as a guide, I never saw him once shed a tear, and he broke down and cried like a baby. Listen, my friends, Corrie ten Boom wrote about it. She told us over and over again after she got released and spoke all over this country, she said, the Word of God is the only thing that can sustain you. She used to quote Psalm 119 about, the Word of God is the comfort in my affliction. You understand the priority of the Scriptures is going to be the main issue of genuine faith and practice. Because the majority of people are going to turn away from the Bible. It's not only for strength to deal with persecution, but secondly, it's for salvation. How do you think a person is saved? Just by saying, I believe in Jesus? No way, as we told you before. It's what the Bible actually says. What does the Bible say that you and I have to believe in order to be a true, genuine Christian? Hardly anybody's paying attention to that. We're making up our own little deals, little formulas. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart. Excuse me? What am I supposed to believe about Him and what He did? It's in the Bible. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise into salvation. By the way, the New Testament wasn't written then. You say, well, then it was only half the Bible. Excuse me? Folks say, well, that's the Old Testament. I don't read it much. Why? Well, it's old. Excuse me? That's the Bible. Every Jew knows the way of salvation is in the Bible, in the Jewish Tanakh. There is only one hope. That's a Messiah who will take away the sins of His people. He's the Redeemer who will come and wash us as white as snow and bury our sins in the deepest sea. He's the one upon whom the iniquity of the whole world was laid. There is only one answer. There's only been one answer. Whether it was in the Tanakh or it was in the New Testament. It's only through faith in the Messiah, a Jewish Messiah, that anybody can be saved. Never has been another way. Kiss the Son, said Psalm 2, lest he be angry. He's talking about bowing down. The Bible said through Isaiah the prophet, with your tongue you're to confess that the Messiah is Lord, and you also are to bow your knee to him whose name is above every name. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not only for strength to endure persecution and deception and for salvation, it's also for sanctification, which means holiness. The Bible is profitable for everything you need. Don't let the devil get you away from the Bible. I ask every one of you, are you reading the Bible every day? Read what God has to say. His Word is profitable for teaching and correction and rebuking and training you. Everything I need to know about life, every question I have. You want to run your finances right? Read God's Word. He tells you what to do. You want to run your family right? Read God's Word. You want your marriage to be what God wants it to be? Read the Bible. This is the manual of life. And it becomes the major issue of genuine faith and practice in the end time. The fourth and final thing is that it's for service. You want to serve the Lord? The Bible says these scriptures will equip and train you for every good work. Thoroughly equipped, meaning every single way. You say, you know, I want to really serve the Lord. What school should I go to? The school of the Bible. Oh, where's that located? Right in this book. The school of the Bible. Now, I'm not against education. I've been educated beyond my intelligence. You understand? Those three doctor's degrees mean nothing. When I walked off the platform of my first one, my oldest son was a little kid. He looked at me and said, what's that? I said, it's a doctor's degree. He said, does that mean you can heal people? I said, well, no, it's not that kind of degree. He said, well, what good is it? I lived to see the wisdom of that little kid. I'm not against education. Please don't misunderstand me, but I'll tell you, I went to school with a lot of boys that are now denying the Lord the Buckham. I've seen a turning away from God like you can't believe. Somehow, somewhere along the line, you've had enough of this. Enough of it. Why, you ought to crave it every day of your life. I want to know what God has to say. It will change my life. This is the book of all books. No book needs to be put on the shelf with it. We're talking the book of all books, the inspired Word of God. And my dear friends, it will equip you for everything. You say, I really want to be an effective servant of the Lord. What courses in management should I take? If I were you, I'd just read the Bible. Seminaries and graduate schools trying to train men in everything but one thing, and that's the Bible. Let me give you an illustration. If you need brain surgery, and you're going to get under the knife, it's the day of the operation, what would you think if the brain surgeon ready to operate on you say, oh, by the way, I studied auto mechanics. What? Then he put the stuff in you and you're out. You know, imagine that. Why do we study everything under the sun except the Bible? When I went to graduate school, it was the Bible, friends. It was the Bible in the original languages. That we didn't learn underwater basket weaving. We didn't learn how to grow a church. That's up to God. You understand what I'm talking about? We need to know God's Word. And that's the problem today. And all you people, no matter who you are, no matter whether you're brand new or you haven't come to know the Lord, or whether you've known the Lord for 30 years, we need this book. We cannot live without the book. The Bible says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. I need to treasure it, delight in it, honor it, read it, study it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who has no cause to be embarrassed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It was in the chapter just before our chapter 3, 2 Timothy 2:15. Is everybody understanding me? We are living in the day that Paul told us was coming. Perilous times. Therefore, I would not be surprised that Jesus would come today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I don't know where we'd be without your Bible. We'd be so lost on a sea of relativity and everybody's own opinion. And it seems like that day has come as folks are turning away from the book, no longer teaching the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, chapter by chapter. Instead, they're ignoring vast amounts of it and giving their own human wisdom. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these perilous times that we're experiencing in our world. You told about a long time ago. We're on the threshold of the return of the Master, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, our coming King is about to be here. Lord, I don't know the hearts of these people, but You do. Some of us have heard things for a long time, but we've never made it personal. It's so easy to hang around the Christians and pick up their vocabulary and say what we ought to say, and yet in our hearts know something is wrong. It's like a big gap between us and God. You talk about a spiritual awakening, being born again, and a lot of us know it hasn't happened. Something's wrong, and we need the Lord. Maybe our decision was insufficient, or we were under pressure by others. We don't know, but Lord, we need to be born again. You said if we're not born again, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And God, I pray that You'd help us right now in this moment to turn our hearts to You as the only answer. Faith in You, not in ourselves, is what saves us.